Well, yesterday we were looking in the book of Luke. In Luke chapter 10, we see that story that is probably, you know, there's certain stories that even if there's not believers, people still around the world know certain stories. You say David and Goliath, and probably every culture knows the story of David and Goliath, at least the concept of it. And another one of those accounts, in this case it's a parable that Jesus is sharing, that is well known and almost universally understood and recognized is the parable of the Good Samaritan. And in that parable of the Good Samaritan, we read the first couple of verses yesterday, and it starts off in verse number 25 of Luke chapter 10. And in Luke chapter 10, verse number 25, it starts off with a man. This whole thing, the reason Jesus gives this parable is because there is a lawyer, someone who is a keeper of the law, or it's one who, when it's talking about the law, it's talking about not the legal system in the courts. It's talking about the law of God. So this is someone who is familiar with, trained to know and to understand the law of God. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, Jesus, saying, "Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus responds and says, "What is written in the law?" He knows he's a lawyer. He says, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" In other words, what is your take on it? And then the answer that the lawyer gives is, he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and all of your strength, and with all of your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Jesus responds to that and says, and he said, "You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live." So this is what we looked at yesterday. And I don't want to do a bunch of review, but you know, here's someone that was looking at the law. And I love Jesus' response when Jesus said, "You've answered rightly." I'm sorry, when Jesus said, "You know the law." There's the expectation that Jesus has that we know the Word of God. Jesus supernaturally knew. He had that spiritual insight to know that this is a man who's a lawyer. This is a man who lives in the law. He knows the law. And so he said, "What is written in the law? And what is your reading of it?" So there's two things that Jesus expects of us today. He expects us, first of all, to know the law, just as this man did. He expects us to know the law. To know the Word. Jesus expects you and I to know the Word of God. And the second thing is, he asks him, "What is your reading of it?" In other words, it's imperative for us to know and to understand the Word. When Jesus said, "What is your reading of it?" See, this is always exciting to me because Jesus expects me to read the Word and to understand it. He expects me to get revelation out of it. He's asking the man, "So what is your reading of it? What does your reading of it tell you?" You know, the Bible is not some static thing. The truths remain constant all the time. But it's not static. In other words, every time I read it, I fully expect, and so should you, I'm going to get some new insight, some new understanding. I'm going to get something that adds or builds to what I already understand, because the Word of God is living and active. And we are participants in the Word of God. And Jesus said, "What is your reading of it?" He's asking you and I the same thing. What do you think? What do you think this means? Because as I think about what the Word says, you and I have the advantage of the Holy Spirit in us, who will tell us and reveal to us and guide us and direct us and teach us in the understanding of the Word. And that's exciting. So when the lawyer gave, he obviously knew the Word really well. He's been trained in it. He condensed it down into a very concise and correct answer, saying that you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, and with all of your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. To this Jesus says, "You've answered rightly. Do this and you will live." Now, in verse number 29, we see the next question that this lawyer gives. Now remember, it set this up by saying this lawyer asked this question as a means of testing Jesus. So the lawyer is asking this, and if you read this in the Amplified Bible, it says, "And a certain lawyer arose to test or tempt him." So he's trying to get Jesus to expose something. He's not really asking the question because he believes in what Jesus is going to say. He's trying to test or trying to entice Jesus into what he perceives to be a trap. He's not going to trap Jesus. But this is what his heart is, and this is what his desires. This is what his motivation is behind this question. He's not truly seeking the answer. I'm sure he was quite proud of himself that he gave an answer that Jesus said was correct. But even after Jesus said, "You've answered rightly, do this and you will live," And remember, the last thing that the man said, the lawyer said, was, you love God with all of your heart, with all that you are, with all of your being, and you love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said that's right. And now here's the trap that the man thinks he's laying for Jesus. After Jesus says you have answered correctly, the man says, but he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Now, if we read that verse number 29 in the Amplified Bible, and he determined to acquit himself of reproach and said to Jesus, who is my neighbor? So he's answered the question. Jesus said, you answered correctly. But he realizes that as he set that up, he knew in his mind what the answer was. He was familiar with the law. He had studied it, but it wasn't what he lived. He studied the word, but he clearly didn't live the word because he gave the correct answer. The correct answer for eternal life was to love God with all of your heart, all your mind, all your strength, with all of who you are, with all of your being, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, Jesus even mentions this later. He condenses down the Ten Commandments into these two truths. So he's consistent in this. This man gave the right answer. He knew the right answer. He had been taught the right answer, but he wasn't living that answer. And so when he gave the correct answer and Jesus said that's correct, now all of a sudden he's got a little pressure on himself. He was trying to test Jesus. Now all of a sudden it's back on him. Because in his own soul, in his own mind, he realizes if that is the truth, I haven't lived. I truly haven't lived it out. Now, I'm sure and certain that he didn't live out the first part. Because if he's not serving God, he's not likely to be loving God with all of his heart, with all of his soul, with all of his strength, and with all his mind. But he probably thinks he does, because we can rationalize. But the one thing he knows he hasn't done, he hasn't loved his neighbor as himself. And so now, since he gave that answer and said, this is the answer, what eternal life is, and Jesus said that's correct, now he realizes he's falling short of his own answer. And so, as a means of acquitting himself, or as a means of delivering himself from reproach, or as a means to justify himself and rationalize himself, he says, well, who is my neighbor, really? This is just indiscernible, God. Jesus, this is just indiscernible. Who is my neighbor, really? It's not necessarily a quantitative statement. It's a generalized statement. Who really is my neighbor? Well, Jesus answers that question. When he tries to rationalize, Jesus answers. And Jesus says, starting in verse number 30, the story that we all know. Then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him, and whatever you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these three do you think was the neighbor to him who fell amongst thieves? Now here's the man's answer. And he said, well, who showed mercy on him? Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. So this man is trying to test Jesus, this man who knows the law. He's trying to test Jesus. Can Jesus live up to his standard of knowledge? Can this Jesus, can he live up to this son of a carpenter? Who is this? He's from Nazareth of all places. Who is this Jesus? He certainly can't live up to my knowledge of the law. And so he tests him. Puts him to the test, even as a temptation. And then Jesus puts it back on him. He answers with the law. Jesus says that's correct. And then all of a sudden he starts to justify himself. And the answer that Jesus gave, or the parable that Jesus gave of the Good Samaritan, made it very clear. Because we've all read that story multiple times. The answer makes it clear. You have First of all, you have that man who was robbed. And by chance, a certain priest. So this is someone who is supposed to be the representative. The priests are the ones who are the representative of the people of God to God. In other words, it is the priests who are the ones who stand between under the old covenant. They were the ones who would stand between, bridge the gap, if you would. They would be the ones who would bring the sacrifices and offer the sacrifices on behalf of the people so that the people's sins would be removed. So the priests are the ones who are kind of the go-betweens between men and God. So the priests are supposed to be the ones representing the people before God. But here's this priest. He's not representing the people very well. He's ignoring the fact that there's an injured man here. He passes him on the other side. So not only is he not helping, he's totally disregarding him. I'm not going to look at him as I go on the other side. I'm getting as far away from that situation as I can. Then likewise, the Levite. Levites were the ones, remember, there was 12 tribes, and one of those 12 tribes did not get an inheritance when they came into the promised land. So as all of Israel came into the full promises that God had established for them and began to take possession of those promises, the Levites didn't have a possession in the promised land because they were given the position of being. The priests come from the Levites, and the Levites are the ones who do all the service within the temple. So again, Levites are ones that are supposed to be representing the people. They are serving God as they represent the people. They're supposed to be the servants of God to the people in the place where God meets with men. God meets with men at the tabernacle, in the temple. And it was supposed to be at the where the Ark of the Covenant was. By the time of Jesus, of course, the Ark is gone, but this is gone. But this is where God would meet with people. And the ones who served in the temple were the Levites. So they're supposed to be the servants of God. Their response? Well, the Levite, just like the priest, when he arrived at the place, he came and looked. He's at least looking. And then he passed by on the other side as well. Again, going as far away as they possibly can. And then you have the Samaritan. And a Samaritan journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. Now, again, I think we all understand that the Samaritans are ones who were a people that were opposed to the Israelites. They come from the same background, but again, after David and Solomon, you had the United Kingdom of Israel under Jerusalem, under David and under Solomon. But after that, Solomon's son Rehoboam created a division. And then you had a divided kingdom. You had the northern kingdom, which was Israel, and the southern kingdom, which was Judah. The southern kingdom was the tribe of Judah, and they had David, or the line of David, as king. When you go to Israel, they went off onto a different branch. And it was Israel that eventually was taken into captivity and never came back from captivity. Now, Judah, the tribe of Judah, Jerusalem, the southern kingdom, they went into captivity in Babylon. They eventually, after 70 years, came back and were put back in Jerusalem once again. So their line continued. But what happened to Israel? Israel was taken into captivity more than 100 years before Judah or before Jerusalem was. And when they were taken into captivity, they were never brought back. In fact, what happened is they were intermarried. So they intermarried with other peoples. They no longer continued the Jewish faith. When they were brought back, they still had some Jewish blood in them, but they had intermarried so much, and when they brought back, they intermarried with the Canaanites and those who were still in that area, or the descendants of those. So there was no longer necessarily a nation of Israel. Now, they were called the Samaritans because they picked up some of the old ways of Israel, but they were never really serving God. And so you can see that there would be an adversarial relationship between the Samaritans and the Jews. In fact, if you go just a little bit before the story, right before the story takes place in chapter 10, you do see in chapter 9 that there is the place where the Samaritans will not let Jesus and the disciples stay in Samaria. So they are rejecting anything that is from Judah or from Jerusalem or from the nation of Judah. They reject all of that. So there is that division between the Samaritans. Samaritans and Jews do not get along. And so it's ironic and that's the whole point of the story, that here is the one, the Samaritan, who is supposed to be one that is at odds with the Jews. But instead of being at odds, he's the one that has compassion. He looks beyond the ethnic differences. He looks beyond those things, which would be a great lesson for our nation today. He looks beyond the things that divide, whether it's skin color, whether it's religion, whether it's background. He looks beyond all that, and he just sees the man. And he has compassion because he's got a heart after God. He has compassion for the man. And he puts the man. He, first of all, aids the man. He cares for the man. He binds up his wounds. Then he puts him on his own animal, takes him to an inn, pays for him to stay at the inn, tells the man to take care of him, and that he will pay him for whatever expenses he has when he comes back. So the ones who are supposed to represent, the priests are supposed to represent the people before God, and the Levites who are representing, if you will, God, they're serving God, so they represent God to the people. Both of these people passed right on by, but it was the Samaritan, the adversary, who had compassion. And Jesus is saying, this is what it is to love your neighbor. Who's your neighbor? It's not just the person who lives in the house next to you. It is whoever comes across your path. Look, in your life today, God is going to bring people across your path. Are they your neighbors? Well, they don't live next door to me. They may not even live in your city. They might even be passing through the state. Maybe they're not even from Ohio. And maybe you're going to come across someone today who's not even from this country. Who's your neighbor? Well, according to this, your neighbor is the ones that God brings across your path. Because the priest, the Levite, and the Samaritan, they all came down the same path. And they all came across this man. And the Samaritan's not even of the same heritage. And yet to him, he was the neighbor. So Jesus is saying to this man who's trying to say, well, you know, yeah, I love God with all my heart, all my soul, all my spirit, all my strength, all my being. Love God and love my neighbor as myself. But who is my neighbor? Jesus is making it clear. And here's what we need to take away from this today. There are people that are going to come across your path today. You may not know them. They may not be related to you. They may not live in your neighborhood, but they're still your neighbor. If they come across your path today, just in the same way that the Lord brought in the parable, the Lord brought the Levite, the priest, and the Samaritan, they all came down the same path. And that man who had been robbed and injured was on that path. Whoever God brings across your path today, that is your neighbor. And God expects us to demonstrate his love, to give of ourselves, to have compassion on them, whoever they are. They may not be your nationality. They may not be have your same background. They may not even be believers. And maybe they have a different skin color. They may be different from you in every way. But if God's brought them across your path today, if he's brought them across your path, they are your neighbor. We need to keep our eyes open today to see who our neighbors are, because this is the expectation that Jesus has for us, to love God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our strength, all of our being, truthfully, and to love our neighbor, to love the ones that God brings across your path today, to love them as ourselves. So if we would do it for ourselves, we do it for them. Jesus, we thank you and praise you for your patience with us, for teaching us and showing us. And we say, the neighbor that you bring across our path today, we will love them as we love ourselves. We will give them preference. We will consider them better than ourselves. This is how we serve you. And we praise you and thank you for giving us the strength and for entrusting us to represent you today with the neighbors you bring across our path. It's to your glory, Jesus. Amen.